The Prophetic Ministry of William Branham, Part 3. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Thursday, the 2nd of August, 2007, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. There is just something about the inspiration that produced these hymns. It is just so rich. It is inspirational. It is not like these chopped up, one-line songs they are repeating all over the religious world today. I love these old hymns. There is inspiration to it. It speaks of our way. There is a difference to the song of the bride. It speaks of our way. Because today, it is just one-line songs, all to make money. They churn it out. All of them dancing like people that are standing on soldier rants. There is no righteousness about it. No holiness about it. It is just a worldly thing, churned out to make money. That is why a lot of people are now turning to gospel songs as a commercial venture. I believe something. I believe in keeping spiritual things spiritual. Worship has to be spiritual. Worship does not have to be dead. It is supposed to be spiritual, soul-touching. For worship to be spiritual, if it is to be spiritual, you need to keep it simple, and then you need inspirational songs. You did not hear me. Worship has to be spiritual, and you have to keep it spiritual. Then for you to keep it spiritual, you not only need to keep worship simple, you also need nothing but inspirational songs. Songs that will minister to the soul. It is more than just one-line songs, which people jump up and down to. But our songs must have spiritual meaning, songs that speak to our soul, to inspire us in this way. I really appreciate the songs in the Only Believe songbook. It is so meaningful. But I will also say this. There are a lot of people that sing the original life song without a revelation of anything. It is just a song to them. It sounds good. And it has become their anthem now for every program, whether radio program or television program, that is their anthem. But there is an inspiration to these songs. It ministers to the heart. It does. You can imagine you're low or down in the spirit. And here the song leader comes, he picks a song, not these uninspiring one-line songs. But what does he pick? A chorus with no meaning sung in his native tongue. Now, I am not saying that to fling any language, but if all you want to do is to copy all these little one-word, one little wiggy-wiggy thing they sing out there, and bring it in the church, there is no spirituality to it, because we are ministering to the world. You are not hearing me. We are ministering to the world. The DVDs are going round the world. But you can imagine somebody down in the spirit, and then here the song leader comes. No, he does not lead us in a dirge. A dirge is a song for burial. No, he takes a song. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season, and all the day long, as a song is going on, it is ministering to somebody. God help us. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. We will turn our Bibles to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, to continue our message, The Prophetic Ministry of William Branham. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before, that is, words spoken in old times, in the Old Testament days, by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And scoffers we have all around in the movement. Nothing but scoffers. They scoff at truth. They scoff at the true ministry. They scoff at headship. Because not all men have faith. All men may speak about the Bible. All men that go to church may speak about the Bible, but not all men have faith, because not all men bear a revelation of the truth. But look at the words of Peter. About 66 AD, he wrote this. Just about 4 years to the coming down of the city of Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD. General Titus came against it in 69 AD. But look at what Peter wrote in stirring the minds of God's people, putting them in remembrance of the words spoken before in olden times, in olden days, under the Old Testament, by the holy prophets of God. Why was he putting them in remembrance of the words of these prophets? Because that was the highest order under the Old Testament to convey the revelation of truth. They bore the revelation of Elohim. But under the New Testament, the highest order, and the only order to convey every revelation of truth, was New Testament apostles. But both Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles bore the revelation of God for their day by the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord. It is by the same Spirit. But look at how the Spirit of God expressed Himself through the prophetic office under the Old Testament and through the apostolic office under the New Testament. For it is by the same Spirit of God. I stopped my Tuesday message by saying this. You cannot compare both ministries as to lift up one above the other, because in their eras of time, they were standard ministries. They were the standard-bearing ministries, bearing the standard of the truth of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. And saints, in their respective dispensation, you cannot go higher in ministry, and every other fold of ministry come under them, in their respective era, and we are still in the New Testament days. That is why we know Bible days are back. If Bible days are truly back, then you cannot but see apostles on ground. You cannot but have them, except you are an infidel, or an unbeliever, or a reprobate. And a reprobate, brothers and sisters, is nothing but a dog that goes back to swallow its vomit after having been once delivered, or a swine that goes back to wallow in the mire after having been cleansed. Look at Peter. He was reminding the saints of the words spoken before by the holy prophets of old, not the New Testament prophets. He was not referring to Agabus, or to Judas, nor to Silas, who were prophets of the New Testament. He was referring strictly to the holy prophets of old. Why did he refer to them? Because they bore a revelation of truth. They were foretellers of Jesus Christ. They foretold of the coming of the Lord. They foretold of His birth. They foretold of His covenant. Jeremiah spoke of the new covenant. Ezekiel spoke of the covenant. Are you with me? Moses prophesied about Christ. Zechariah spoke of Him. Amos spoke of Him. Isaiah spoke of Him. Malachi spoke of Him. Jeremiah spoke of Him. Hosea spoke of Him. Daniel spoke of Him. They all bore the revelation of Jesus Christ in prophetic language, because they all spoke of Him, and they bore even His truth in prophecy, and in types and shadows under the Old Testament. That is why, when you look at the types and shadows of the Torah, it all points to Christ. But who bore all that? It was the Old Testament prophets. Moses was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Saints of God, under the old, prophets bore the truth. Every other fold of ministry came under them, whether they were priests, Levites, or Netinims. They were all under the headship of prophets. Aaron had to look to Moses for leadership. Yes, Aaron was the high priest, but there was no truth he bore for Israel. He did not. He received every truth from the mouth of Moses. Because in his day, the highest order was prophets. And it took Moses, under God, to set the various offices in place, even the office of the priests. He set the various ministries, and laid out the truth of how they were to be constituted, the laws concerning their affairs, and their ministry, etc. Everything was said by the prophet. Church, under the Old Testament, God used these prophets to bear the mind of God to nations and kings, and that is why they spoke to nations and kings. And when I say that, I am not talking of carnal issues and carnal needs. God used them to speak to nations. They bore the mind of God to nations and kings. That is why you will see Isaiah prophesy about Babylon, Jeremiah prophesied of Cyprus. They prophesied about kings, and spoke about nations. Why? Because they possessed the revelation of God in the Torah of time. But not only did they bear the mind of God, not only did they bear the revelation of God concerning nations and kings, they also bore the prophetic revelation of Jesus the Christ, and that is the key, and is the main thing, because that was the main essence of their being set in office. The main essence, the principal reason for God setting the Old Testament prophets in place, was to project the coming of the Messiah, because it is all pertaining to God's plan of salvation. But when the Messiah came, the Jews turned him down in spite of all the countless witnesses of the prophets. They still turned him down. That is why in the parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22 verses 1 to 10, God said he will burn the city. Hallelujah. And he turned the gospel to another people. And in 70 AD, the city was literally burnt and the gospel was turned to the Gentiles. And it is a Gentile bride God is getting for his son, Jesus the Christ. Prophets bothered message to the Jews because they foretold of something. But church, let me tell you, what they spoke of, they did not have the details of, but they bore a prophetic insight concerning the promised Messiah, identifying him in various realms. Even Zechariah told us he would ride the foal of and ass into the city, which was fulfilled in 33 AD, in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It is a prophecy in Zechariah. Isaiah said it will be a virgin that will give birth to him. Israel, however, did not know it would be a virgin already espoused, and they stumbled. Moses said he would be a prophet. Hallelujah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel let us realize, through him, a new covenant will be established. So, you see, they spoke of Jesus Christ in prophecy. They spoke of Jesus the coming, his ministry, and covenant in prophecies and prophecies, and in types and shadows of the law. But church, the details of the revelation of Jesus Christ itself, the truths that constitute the New Testament faith, the faith by which the world will be saved, they did not have. But saints, when the New Testament apostolic ministry came forth, laying the foundation of the truth of Christ, you see it already vindicated by the law and the prophets. Yes. Remember, the law was set in place by prophet Moses. I said the revelation of Jesus that the New Testament apostolic ministry bore was already vindicated by the law and the prophets, because they spoke of it. Then when you see that, you know you are on the right road, because you not only see the Spirit of God vindicating the apostolic revelation in this New Testament era, you also see the Old Testament prophets bearing witness to it, because they spoke of it, giving you the two infallible Bible witnesses. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, then you can stand. Stand therefore for the truth of the apostolic ministry. Stand for it. It will hold infallibly and immovable. And that is why Peter came and said, Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which are stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Why did Peter mention us the apostles? Because he was an apostle, and he was the principal apostle to the Jews, the man that held the keys to the kingdom, both for the Jews and the Gentiles. He had to say that because to the apostles alone was committed the full revelation of Jesus Christ, the truths that make up the New Testament teachings, the doctrines of Christ, were committed into their hands. And that is why they are the founding fathers of the faith of Christ, and the custodians of the faith, and the inspired writers and teachers of the faith of Jesus Christ. That is why every scripture of the New Testament was written strictly by New Testament apostles, because that is the highest order, and the exclusive order, God used to give it. The prophets of the New Testament come under apostles, and they receive from the apostles the truths of the New Testament they used to feed the people of God, because there is a difference between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. These are a necessary background for this message, necessary issues of faith, to help us understand the ministry of William Marion Branham in the light of the Word of God. I say that because we cannot deal with his ministry in isolation without laying out the reality of the prophetic ministry in relation to the apostolic ministry and in relation to other ministries, in order to help us to know how to look at his ministry in the light of truth. Moreover, his prophetic ministry is not within the New Testament prophetic ministry structure. We therefore have to take time to lay out these things, so you can appreciate the difference in the ministry of William Branham. Please bear with me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. Peter said, Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets, which prophets? The prophets of the Old Testament, have inquired, from whom? From God, and searched diligently, as they look to God in prayer for revelation, for insight, for understanding of those things they were shown. Sometimes, Daniel would fast for days, looking to God for an understanding of the revelation that was given him. So they searched diligently, because they realized, this is not a game. It is not given for nothing. It is deep and serious. What does it mean, Father? That put them into prayers. It moved them into fasting, seeking to have an understanding of that which God was revealing, things which were too deep for them to understand. But what did the Spirit of God say to them in response? What was the response of the Spirit of God? I take verse 10 again, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, that is, unto us Gentiles, the bride of Christ of the end time. Remember, the end time started with the first church age, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Let us hold it there. The Spirit of Christ was in them. What does that tell you? The very Spirit in the apostles, by which they bore the revelation of truth, is the same Spirit that was in the prophets of old, prophesying beforehand of the coming of the Lord. You cannot make a distinction between both ministries, except in the operation. Church, the difference between prophets of old and the apostles of the new is in the vessel type, but the Spirit is one and the inspiration is the same. The prophetic utterances of the Old Testament prophets did not contradict the inspired writings and teachings of the New Testament apostles, who bore the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ. It all harmonized. That is why Peter could say, I will put you in remembrance of the words that had been spoken before by the holy prophets, and of us the apostles, because their revelation is one. What the New Testament apostles bore had already been foretold by the Old Testament prophets. So they could as such challenge the saints to go into the Torah and the prophets, to see that their message is vindicated by the Old Testament writings. Because out of the mouth of two or more witnesses shall the truth be established. So we know it is the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets of old, making it the same Spirit in both ministry orders. Why did Peter say that? It is not that Jesus Christ really existed back then. It is that the Spirit of God, which was invested in Christ Jesus, was also in the prophets of old, speaking of Christ to come. And it is the very same Spirit the apostles received, the very Spirit that empowered the prophets of old to bear the revelation of God for that day, is the same Spirit that empowered the apostles to bear the revelation of God for this one dispensational day of salvation. It is the same Spirit. So you cannot look at the vessel or at the office. You have got to look at the Spirit of God. What people are doing today is that they are looking at the man. They are looking at the office instead of looking at the Spirit of Christ. Because these prophets and apostles bear what they bear and achieve what they achieve by the Spirit of Christ. Without God, they can do nothing. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Church, let me say this. No wonder Paul could pick his pen and write to the Ephesian saints in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. He let us know the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is Old Testament prophets. Why? Because they spoke of this dispensation. It has been foretold. We are living in the days of its reality. The prophets bore it in prophetic language, but we are the recipients of its reality. The prophets did not live under the New Testament, but they only spoke of it as God gave them insight. But we are the ones that are receiving its reality. We are the recipients of it in reality. How blessed we are! But the very Spirit that capacitated prophets to bear the revelation they bore is the same Spirit that capacitates apostles to bear the revelation they bear. It is not a different Spirit. It is not a lesser Spirit. It is the same Spirit, making them the bearers of the truth of Christ in their respective ages. Church, that is what Paul said. The entire church is built upon the foundation of the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because it is by marrying that together you have a solid infallible base. The old spoke of it, and the new fulfills it. That is solid. That is infallible. You cannot question it anymore, and you cannot have any negative thoughts about the new covenant ministry. You cannot. Because it is vindicated by the Old Testament, having been spoken of by the Old. For the New Testament was borne witness to by the Old. No man has any excuse for turning down the light of the apostles. Church, as such, it is incontestable that in the Old, the highest order was prophets, but in the New, the highest order is apostles. I did not say, were apostles. I said, is, because Bible days are back. That is what the restoration of the bright tree is about. It is to get back seed, in the exact likeness that it was sown at Pentecost. That is the essence of the restoration of the bright tree. It is to bring back seed, pure seed, original seed, with the original life, and with the original ministry, and with the original faith, which will produce the original super seed bright amen. Church, let us look at something, just to concretize the background I have laid, before we move on. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, there are three things that stand out in their ministry manifestation, that is, in their ministry projection, being the highest order of ministry in that era. What made prophets different? What set them apart and set them above any and every other fold of ministry was not because they saw visions. Do not be carnal. You do not need to be a prophet to see visions. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 already tells you of the end time. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Are you with me? Your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. So you do not need to be a prophet to see visions. You do not. But a prophet will see visions. But what makes a prophet different? What sets a prophet of old apart from the priests and the Levites, and from the Netinims, and indeed, from every other fold of ministry under the Old Testament, was the revelation of God the Bore, the revelation of Christ. That is the first thing, the principal thing, that sets them apart from all other ministries. That is why they had a long binocular eye, a long-range prophetic utterance they bore, as Christ, but their message was set forth in types and shadows, and in prophetic utterances. The prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ they bore is what set them apart, because they held the counsel of the true revelation of God's mind for the nation of Israel, and for the world. Note that. They bore the mind of God. The entire Old Testament was given by them. They also prophesied of the message, the gospel, the covenant of Jesus Christ, as a center thrust of their prophetic ministry and utterance. But also, God used them to minister to the carnal needs of the nation of Israel. We will see an example of that tonight. That is the second objective of their ministry. They were used to minister to the carnal needs of the Jews for their personal edification. So, what does that show you? They were also set in place for the edification of the body of believers. Because every Jew, by birth, was a believer, by virtue of the circumcision. It made every Jew that was born a believer. But church, I have said something, and let me re-emphasize it. Not only did they bear the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, and even set it forth in types and shadows. Secondly, they bore the mind of God concerning kings and nations. That is secondly. But thirdly, they were also used of God to minister to the personal needs of the people for the edification of the body of believers. Therefore, we shall see in 1 Samuel chapter 9, how the prophet, by virtue of his gift, could minister to the needs of a man whose asses were lost. That brings what input? Edification. Is that right? Yes. It brings edification. But when you come to the New Testament, as we shall presently see, the ministry of the prophets are reduced to edification purposes. You are not hearing me. Under the New Testament, the ministry of the prophet is reduced to edification purposes. Why do I say reduced to that? Because that anointing that they had under the Old Testament, by which they bore the revelation of truth, is withheld from them. They do not have it. They now have to listen to other men who are apostles to feed them the truth, which they in turn will use to minister to the bride. But on their own, that is, or side of the apostolic revelation input they receive, they can only edify by their prophetic office. Period. That is precisely so, because their ministry under the New Testament is different. Why? Because the order God will use and which God uses in the New Testament to convey the revelation of truth are not prophets but apostles. Then, that anointing that was on the prophets under the Old Testament, enabling them to bear the revelation of the Word of God, the revelation of truth, is committed strictly to apostles. Then, therefore, whatever channel it pleases God, brothers and sisters, to reveal the truth, as prophets could receive it, apostles could also receive it. And it did not make apostles to become prophets, no more than the prophets bearing the revelation of their day could become apostles. They were not. But these revelation channels were open to both ministries, because they bore it by the same Spirit. Hence I say again, do not look at the flesh, look at God, look at the plot of God. I have to give this warning, because there's a thing people stumble on in the movement. And that is why they see prophets in the New Testament, where they should be seeing apostles. Only because of what Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says, and because Brother Branham used to quote it a lot, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants the prophets. That is true, but that is only true under the Old Testament. And Prophet Amos, who spoke it, was an Old Testament prophet. You cannot import that into the New Testament dispensation. That was true in the Old Testament days, because the prophets bore the mind of God, they bore the standard of the revelation of truth for their hour. So it is true only for the day. But under the New Testament, it is not true. You cannot bring that verse into the New Testament. It has served its purpose, and it is done and over with. Leave it there in its Old Testament structure. Do not import it into the New. If you do, you will fail, because I will tell you now, the revelation of the mind of God, the revelation of the will of God, for the deliverance and the salvation of God's people, is strictly in the hands of apostles. And that is why you see God use apostles, John the beloved apostle being an example, in a dimension that even many of the Old Testament prophets did not touch. Why? It was to enable them to bear the revelation of truth they bore, because what makes the difference is God. It is the Spirit of the Lord that makes the difference. It was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets of old, but yet, Christ did not exist then. How much more in the New Testament should that revelatory anointing of Christ be stronger when Christ is now a reality? If they could characterize it under the shadow, how much more should apostles under grace in the days of reality? That is why the anointing upon apostles was so phenomenal. And if it comes to the miraculous, the supernatural, you have not seen anything yet. Just wait. Church, look at 1 Samuel. May God help me tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 9, from verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becherath, the son of Afi, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodly a person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he seeth cometh surely to pass. They did not see some of the things he says come to pass, but that all he seeth comes to pass, because thou seest the Lord never fails. If God prophesied a particular church shall be a light, it has to be a light. It has got to. If it is not a light, it is not the Spirit of God that inspired the prophecy. And if a man's prophecy fails, I do not care how many of the prophecies of his come to pass, all that he seeth come as surely to pass. almost come to pass, because thou seest the Lord never fails. Not one time. Samuel did not need to patch his prophecies like a prophet I watched on Times Cable Television Network. Sister, I see your husband. The sister said, I am not yet married, but there is a man. Don't you have a man in your life? I have to ask. Which grown-up lady does not have a man? They start patching it. Brother, I see you now. Your business partner. You are going to travel. The man replied, I don't have a partner. Lord have mercy. The so-called prophet patched it, but you have somebody you trade with. Church, who does not trade with somebody? Who trades with himself? Who trades alone? Surely you will buy something from somebody, or somebody buys something from you. All these patching prophets. But a business partner is not somebody who comes to buy something from you. That is not your business partner. Neither is somebody you supply goods your business partner. Your business partner is somebody you are doing business together with. You rise together, and you fall together. But Samuel was not like these Jahaharatubaful prophets. If he said it, it was so. Let us move on. Now let us go thither, peradventure. He did not say the prophet will tell us. He said peradventure, because it is all in God's hand, because prophets do not know everything. Peradventure he can show us a way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but, behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? This verse 7, Pentecostals love it a lot, and I'm sure they use it to preach a lot. Yes, they love to be called man of God, and to give gifts. Verse 8, and the servant answered Saul again, and said, behold, I have here returned the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God, to tell us our way. But for a time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before a time called a seer. Let us hold it there. You can read the rest of the story yourself. Church, the Bible says, when a man went to inquire of God, and they were actually going to inquire from a man. Why? Because that man was a vessel, bearing the mind of God. Let me tell you this, you cannot do this under the New Testament, firstly, because under the Old Testament, they did not have the infilling of the Spirit of God, and also, because God is looking for spiritual worshippers today. It is a faith walk God requires under the new, because no prophet will become your God, until you will not know how to go on your knees and see God's face, until you do not have a relationship with Him, to know how He talks to you, how He deals with you, how He leads you, and moves you, because you have one man who does all your praying for you. Because you use him like a slot machine, tell me the answer right quick. It does not make for a patient Christian, does it? No. It does not teach you experience, nor does it teach you to learn to wait on God, and learn to have a personal relationship with Him. But let me tell you this, even as it is written in Romans chapter 8 verse 14, only as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in their personal lives, are the children of God. Brothers, yes. Under the old, God led them by prophets. Let me tell you this, under the new, God is leading them by divine revelation the apostles are giving. On personal issues, you will have to wait on God, and God will speak to you only at His appointed time. But you will learn to cultivate a personal relationship with your Maker. And that is why the anointing of the prophets under the new is not like the old. And that is why, when you consider the New Testament church born on Pentecost Day, there is not one place where a saved child of God sought out a prophet to tell him something about his personal life or of his carnal needs. The prayed and allowed God to deal sovereignly with them as God willed and in whatever way it pleased Him, because they just shall live by faith. It is strictly a faith walk. They did not pull the prophetic gift. They did not. And Brother Branham seriously kicked against pulling gifts. He even rebuked Brother Neville, his assistant pastor, for allowing the people to pull his gift of prophecy. And it will do us well to take heed. I have a reason for saying that. Church, when we come to the book of Acts chapter 11, from verse 27, It is written, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So these were Jews. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, that is famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. Acts chapter 21 verse 10 also reads, And as we tarried the many days, this is Paul, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Amen. But what did Paul say? And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But he appealed to Caesar little, when he heard that people were lying in wait to kill him. Church, Paul was just a man. And to let you know, in spite of the anointing, brother, the men in the ministry are just but men. They are sinners saved by grace. So, do not think highly of any man above measure. Brothers and sisters, look beyond the flesh. Look to Jesus. So, saints of God, when you look at Agabus in the exercise of his ministry, when you consider the projection of his office here, he edified the body of saints, did he not? He did. He helped edify the body of saints around the world because he saw something. He saw a famine coming, and God used a prophetic insight to preserve his own people in time of famine. A prophetic utterance that ministered to their physical need. But there was also a time God did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem, because in every city, they had been telling Paul by the Holy Ghost, Don't go to Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord. Well, this prophetic utterance was another confirmation of that message. Here came a prophet, Agabus. He bound his own hands and feet with the girdle that belonged to Paul, just like the Old Testament prophets used to do. He that owns this girdle, thus and thus shall be done to him. What is God trying to tell Paul? Don't go to Jerusalem. What is the objective of the prophetic utterance? It is for edification. It serves as a personal warning. But church, there is no New Testament prophet, not Agabus, not Judas, not Silas, that bore any revelation of the truth for the New Testament church, a truth the church is to stand upon or to be founded upon. They did not. What does that show you? The ministry of prophets under the New Testament has been reduced to that of the edification of the body, other than when they preach, for they are preachers also. In fact, if you are a prophet, and you are not first a preacher, you are a false prophet, because you are first a preacher, or you are not a prophet under the New Testament. Because under the New, you are first a preacher of the truth. That has to be so, seeing that they occupy the second highest rung, or step, in the ladder of authority in the ministry, over the bride of Christ. They are also ordained to help to build the bride into the unity of the faith, and unity in the knowledge, full knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the prophet himself must have a revelation of the truth for them to help bring about unity, but the revelation of truth they bear, they receive it from the mouth of apostles, and they run the roads with it. They use the truth of the apostles to edify the body of saints. That is an absolute fact. But apart from that purpose, they also minister for the edification, the personal or collective edification of the body of saints. That is the difference between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. But the Spirit, by which the highest ministry orders for the Old and New Testaments ministered, is the same Spirit. But church, when you look at the passage we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, when Saul eventually met with Samuel, Samuel told him his mind's desire before he even opened his mouth, for God had dealt with the prophet, This young man is coming. He is my vessel as king. Samuel said, Let me tell you now. Have rest of mind. The asses you are looking for are already found. Your father is now looking for you. But meanwhile, sit down. I have a feast to prepare for you. Samuel made a feast for him and anointed him king. When Saul was going, he let him know it was done by the leading of God. Samuel told him, you are going to be king, and this will be the sign. Church, he gave him signs, and all those signs were fulfilled on the way, that very day, according to the word of the Lord. There was none that failed. That vindicates his ministry as true, that he was a true prophet. Because not one word that he spoke in the name of the Lord failed to come to pass. Precisely. Saints of God, when I was talking about the functions of the prophets under the old, I gave you three major inputs. The first and the highest input, they bore the revelation of God, the revelation of Christ, because the Old Testament spoke of Christ, whilst the New revealed Christ. Is that right? Yes. But in addition, they bore the mind of God to nations and kings in their day, and those revelations were not necessarily about Christ. Are you with me? That is why I said they bore the mind of God to nations, as well as to kings. But they bore the mind of God nonetheless. That is, they bore the will of God. That is different from the revelation of Christ they prophesied about, which they also bore in types and shadows. But thirdly, they were used to minister for the personal and collective edification of the nation of Israel, the body of believers. And I said, under the new, which is what that ministry, that office has been reduced to in the main, when you compare them with Old Testament prophets. The anointing by which they bore the revelation of truth has been removed from them, for God has divested them of that anointing and invested it in apostles. I want to show you something tonight. God divested that anointing from New Testament prophets. He removed that aspect, or that attribute of the anointing, and invested it in apostles, so as to empower apostles to bear the revelation of truth, which prophets used to bear under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, apart from using their prophetic office to stand for the truths of the apostles, they are raised up for the edification of the body of saints, in a material but personal way. That is why I first showed you how Samuel could minister to the need of a man, Saul, who was looking for asses that were lost. But do not forget, he also bore the mind of God to Saul that day, concerning an essential office that God was going to set over the nation of Israel, the office of a king. This was the beginning of the kingly office. Who set it in place? It was a prophet, just like Moses, also set the various offices in place. Why? Because the prophetic office under the Old Testament is the highest. Under the New Testament, it took apostles. That is why Apostle Paul could write to Titus, an apostle, and to Timothy, who was also an apostle, and told them, go and ordain elders in every city, setting ministries in place. Think about it. But under the old, it was the prophets that had the authority to do that. But under the new, it is apostles, by divine leadership. But it was also by divine leadership, prophets of old set other offices in place too. It is not less a divine leadership under the new, simply because it is apostles God invested that authority in. Look at something. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 6, because we must understand the ministry of the prophets, if we are to really appreciate the ministry of William Branham. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, those are angels, each one had six wings, with twain, that means with two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. In other words, it is filled with the glory of God. Church, Isaiah is a major prophet, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. The anointing upon Isaiah was so great. From his day, he could see plumb through to eternity, because he prophesied not only of the grace age, he prophesied of the millennium, and even of the eternal age. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. He was a highly anointed prophet, but his message was hard to deep, anointed and long-ranged. He ministered to the people, using harsh speeches because of the apostasy he faced. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawed asunder. Look at what Isaiah saw around 758 BC. Way back then, he saw something. It was something in heaven, a train of the Lord. Yet, all Isaiah saw was the beginning of a prophetic picture in the making. Yet he was a major prophet. I want to show you something. Isaiah saw prophecy, not in its full bloom. He saw prophecy in its beginning stages. It is prophecy in the making. Brothers and sisters, the insight he had to cry, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord." An angel came and took a coal from the altar with the tongue, and touched his lips, and said, "Your sin is passed away." Then he heard a voice, "Who will go and speak for me?" In that vision, he said, "Here am I, send me." Since, yet what he saw was so small, because he only saw the beginning of a prophetic picture that God was going to set in place. What he saw was so small, because the hour was so far ranged, so far away, but yet he saw something. But the glimpse he had was only a beginning. It was very small. Let us look at another man, Ezekiel. Having seen prophet Isaiah, look at prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, almost 200 years later, about 595 BC, from verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar," remember he was in Babylon, "that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, that is Babylon, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Hold it there. Bible says he was a priest, but God ordained him to be a prophet. How was he a priest? By birth. By virtue of birth into Aaron's lineage. But the calling of God upon his life was more than the order of a priest. He was to be the prophet of God, and even though in captivity, he ministered to the whole house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah. There were prophets that ministered either to Judah or to Israel. But Ezekiel, he ministered to the whole house of Israel, yet in captivity, and he had a long-range prophetic anointing upon his life. But, watch. Ezekiel, a major prophet, one of the major prophets bearing the revelation of the Almighty God, for the whole nation of Israel, and for the bride of Christ, in prophecy, because his prophetic utterances apply even in this day. We are living in the days of its reality. Look at what he said. Verse 3b, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and, behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. That is the presence of the Lord, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. That fire is like amber. Are you with me? The presence of the Lord, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness, watch very closely, of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and the four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, like a scaffold. Are you with me? That makes them a scaffold. They turned not one, but went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion, on the right side. And the four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. Are you seeing the four beasts? Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not one, they went. You can read the rest of the chapter. But church, Look at what a major prophet saw, adding more prophetic insight, more prophetic picture, to what Isaiah, a major prophet before him, earlier saw. Yet, both prophetic pictures combined together is nothing compared with what an apostle of the New Testament saw in relation to the same prophetic picture. Now, come. But mind you, that statement is not comparative, but it is laid out to show you something. That is, I made the statement only to make a point, because you have got to see the Spirit of the Lord, and you have got to understand the dispensation in which you live, and the dealership of the Spirit of God in this day, and the ministry order God uses to deal with His people, in the light of true revelation. You have got to understand the two dispensations, to be able to understand the prophetic ministry of Brother Branham, in the light of truth. Come with me, church. Isaiah saw the beginning of something. He looked like a man seeing something, but what he saw was so small, so minimal to really give us any clue, because it is only a beginning of the prophetic picture. It is like when you have a puzzle, and all you have is one piece of it. Well, one piece is too small for you to determine what the puzzle is going to be. He saw a glorious manifestation, but that was all. Yet, it was pointing to an era and a time that was way ahead. But here came Prophet Ezekiel. He added more light, more insight to it. More of the picture was added to what Isaiah saw. Church of the Living God, he saw these flock creatures. He called them living creatures. But church, you know there is no creature like that, neither on earth nor in heaven. That is a freaky thing. It is a freak of a creature to have four faces and four sides. It is prophecy in the making. It is prophetic. There is no being in heaven like that in reality. So Isaiah and Ezekiel were tuning into a prophetic picture that was still way off in the future. So they only saw it in a measure. That is why Brother Jackson said, what they saw is prophecy in the making. Ezekiel saw those four beasts all joined together by their wings. He did not place those beasts in their order, because it was not time. Neither did they understand what they saw. They did not. They did not have a clue. But they knew it was a revelation of the Almighty God. It is a glorious sight, but they did not have a clue. But they were privileged people. That is why Peter said, they searched. What and what manner of time the glorious revelations God gave to them pointed to, and they were told, it is not for you. Saints of God, we are the beneficiaries of what Isaiah and Ezekiel saw that day, because the prophetic picture is about coming to a close. Church, the prophetic picture Isaiah and Ezekiel saw is about to be wrapped up, because I will tell you now. There is coming a time when Christ leaves the throne, and when He does, that picture is fulfilled, and heaven will not look like that again. Ezekiel saw something. He even saw the four beasts. Isaiah just saw the seraphims in their projection, and the glory of God, and the train of the Lord. But what is the train? It is Ezekiel that saw it deeper, and saw it clearer, because he saw the four beasts, with the glory of God, a great fire enfolding itself, out of which came the amber light, and the Spirit of God moved this train. What did he say? Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went. They all went. They were united. They walked in perfect harmony. But what did all that mean? Ezekiel did not know. Now, we come to 96 AD. There was a man. At this time in 96 AD, he was now an old man. He used to be a young man in the days of our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He was a young man, and he would lie on the bosom of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he was an old man, banished to the Isle of Patmos. The religious opposition used the political machinery of Rome to get him out of the way, and they felt, that is okay. We got rid of the troublemaker, because the ministry of John was hard. He had no time for heresy and heretics. You read church history. He was a firebrand who had no time for error, heresy, or heretics. His eyes were always aflame to everything that was anti-truth. He even told the saints, don't open your door to anybody who preaches anything contrary. Don't even say God bless you. Don't say it. That is a hardliner. John the Beloved was a hardliner when it comes to truth. he could not bear patiently with fools. That made him hated, because he spared nobody. He stood for the honor and the integrity of the Almighty God. He stood for nothing but truth. Church, and when a man has a definite stand, more so when he is an apostle, a standard bearer, he is more than a match for the devil, by virtue of the anointing of the Spirit of Christ he is invested with. Church, here came 96 AD. He had created a lot of enemies, not willfully, not knowingly, not intentionally, but by his hard and firm and faithful, categorical, uncompromising stand. Remember the time he was even going to bathe in a public bathhouse, according to the Antinicene Fathers, when he got there, and he saw a man in the bathhouse, a man peddling Antichrist doctrines, he ran out of the place. It is in the Antinicene Fathers. These are not the literal words, but this is my recollection of it. This is just what he was trying to say. Lord, have mercy. I can't afford to be in this place, because the son of Lucifer is in there. The place might collapse. Those are my words. John refused to bathe in the same place where a minister peddling error was bathing. Think about it. That was the kind of man John was. He did not have time for foolishness. He had a firm and uncompromising heart stand for the truth of Christ. Thank God. Church, this is where I am going. In 96 AD, the opposition used the political machinery of Rome and got him out of the way. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But you cannot stop the move of God. There, on the Isle of Patmos, something happened. I said something happened because he had an experience, a divine encounter. The anointing of God came upon him, and before he knew it, he was out of his body. His carcass lay on the floor. And church, he was not a prophet. He was an apostle. But do not forget, the same Spirit of God that dealt with prophets under the old is the same Spirit of God that is dealing with apostles under the new, empowering and enabling them also to bear the revelation of God for their dispensation, perfectly, without any limitation whatsoever. Note that. Church, he looked behind him, and he saw Jesus unveiled in the midst of seven candlesticks, characterized by an angel of the Lord. Why do I say Christ was characterized by an angel of the Lord? Because John walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He slept with him, ate with him, drank with him, walked up and down the whole of Israel with him, and even lay on his bosom. He knew him intimately. He knew Jesus intimately, much enough to know that the supernatural being he was looking at was not Jesus the Christ. He said in Revelation chapter 1 verse 13, "One like unto the Son of Man." One like. Not that he is the Son. He said, "One like unto him." Why? That was an angel anointed by the Spirit of God to characterize and express the image of Jesus Christ and to speak in his person. He knew the difference. But church, nevertheless, Jesus revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos. He was taken to see the conditions of the seven church ages in prophecy, which were things that were ongoings of the day. Now we come to Revelation chapter 4. The Bible says from verse 1, "After this I looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet." He was hearing voices of angels and the voice of God. Are you with me? As God was dealing with him in a serious prophetic dealing, and yet, he was not a prophet. Who is going to tell this to the Branham movement? Who will make them understand? Saints of God, this man was caught up into paradise. Oh my! Experiences God used to reserve for the Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles were having the same, and on a serious level for that matter. Why? Because it is not about the vessel, it is about the plan of God. It is not about the vessel, it is about the Spirit of Almighty God, using the vessel he has ordained to bear a revelation to the church. As such, God has to equip him with everything he needs to do the job. But the people in the movement say of John the beloved apostle, "Well, then he cannot be an apostle. He has to be a prophet then." Yes, sit there in your unbelief. "After this I looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, That is the voice of God, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter. That is prophecy. What was he now going to see? Not prophecy in the making. He was going to see prophecy made. I did not say prophecy fulfilled. I said, a prophetic picture that has been fully set. Are you with me? The prophetic picture we have today is a reality because we are living in the time of its application. But that prophetic picture first had to be set. And it is the Spirit of God that sets the prophetic stage in heaven. Remember, this is not how heaven looked in 96 AD. This is how heaven looked beyond 96 AD, a time John was also going to see in a preview. And John was caught up into heaven, caught up into paradise, to the third heavens, to see a prophetic picture that did not exist in his own day, because, brothers and sisters, he is looking way past his own day. In Isaiah's time, it was prophecy in the making. In Ezekiel's day, it was prophecy in the making. But when you come to the days of John, it is prophecy in its full prophetic bloom, a prophetic picture fully set. And we are the recipients of its reality because we live in the days of the application of the prophetic picture. Think of it a while. Verse 2, And immediately I was in the Spirit. It is prophets of old that used to have those kinds of experiences. But now you see an apostle having the very same experience because it is all by the Spirit of God. God will invest the vessel he has ordained to bear the truth with every grace and spiritual experience that is necessary for him to carry every truth that needs to be carried, be it a prophet of old or an apostle of the new. It is not by themselves, for it is not by men. It is all by the Spirit of God. Immediately I was in the Spirit. What did he see? And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald. That is the glory of the eternal Spirit reflected around Christ. Isaiah did not see that. Ezekiel did not even see that, because he only saw the beginning of a prophetic picture in formation. But who saw the full bloom of it? An apostle. Verse 4, And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Church, those 24 elders are the 12 apostles, and the 12 patriarchs, and John is one of the 12 apostles. And there was no vacant seat. What does that show you? What he was seeing was not his day. He was seeing past his day. God took him in a spiritual vision through time. That is why I said, it is prophecy in its full bloom. But 96 AD was not the days of its reality. It is a prophetic picture still. He did not see heaven as it looked in 96 AD. For he was way beyond that era. You have to see that. Why? Because there was not one vacant seat out of the seats for the 24 elders, and John is one of them, because he is one of the 12 apostles, who together with the 12 patriarchs make up the 24 elders. That takes you straight to Revelation chapter 21, the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, and the 12 foundations. The 12 gates give you the 12 patriarchs, and the 12 foundations give you the 12 apostles. Are you with me? Showing you that the entrance into the New Jerusalem, the Church of the Living God, was set by God in types and shadows of the Old Testament. But the foundation layers of it will be apostles. What does that show you? The 12 gates and the 12 foundations harmonize the testimony of the Old Testament prophets with the testimony of the New Testament apostles. That is why Peter said, I want to remind you of the words of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of Jesus. Verse 5, And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. That is the voice of God. That is the manifestation of God's presence, the manifestation of His glory and power and voice. And there were 7 lamps of fire. That is the Spirit of God. It is symbolizing the 7 attributes of God, burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent in all these 7 church ages. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, War for beasts. Ezekiel saw it. But now, look at it. John saw it in detail. Dot, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes with him, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. Isaiah, you heard that too. Listen to me, church. You can go on and look at chapters 4, 5, and 6. It is prophecy fully made, but it is still prophecy. But we are the people who are living in the days of its reality. We are living in the days of the application of the prophetic picture John saw in a spiritual vision. Church, that harmonizes the prophetic insight of two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, with that of a New Testament apostle, John. What does this show you, church? You are looking at the same Spirit of God expressing Himself revelatory in the two highest order sets in the two dispensations, the Old Testament era, and under the New Testament dispensation. Saints of God, you would expect God, if He was going to show such a deep prophetic insight, if He was going to give such a fantastic experience, it should be to a prophet. But He did not. Instead, He constituted 12 apostles, showing He was doing a new thing. Because it is a new covenant, based on better promises, with a new ministry. A covenant that gives us the reality of things the prophets of old ministered only in prophecy, and in types and shadows. Making our own dispensation, a better dispensation. Church, God decided it was going to be strictly through the channel of apostles. The revelation of truth would be given. That is why apostles were invested with every grace to enable them to be a, what? The revelation of the Almighty God. But church, apostles do not have the gift of a prophet to be able to do like a Gabbas. Are you with me? Because they are not prophets. You cannot as such stand before an apostle and expect him to see into your personal life as a prophet would be able to do by virtue of his prophetic office. No, because he is not a prophet. But when it comes to God's plan of salvation, the revelation of life, the truth of God which the church is to live by and walk by and be founded upon. The apostles have it because they bear it, because God gave it to them, and not to prophets. Hence, every ministry has its place, which cannot be taken away. But apostles bear the truth of Christ for the entire body, including the other folds of ministry. Apostles receive God's revelation of truth, which revelation can come through a vision. It can come through an audible voice. It can be through a dream, or by being caught up to heaven. It can be through the ministry of an angel. It does not matter. But church, God deals with them adequately to enable them to carry out the very essence of their ministry, which is to bear the revelation of truth and be the custodians of the faith of Jesus Christ. That is precisely why, when we came to the New Testament, no one prophet ever bore any revelation of truth. It was strictly apostles. A prophet in the New Testament had to sit under an apostle in order to get the truth, and his ministry was raised up under the office of an apostle. Every prophet was raised up under the tutelage of apostles in the New Testament church. And I challenge any man anywhere to give me one verse of scripture to nullify that. It was in the assemblies apostles founded, and in assemblies that were influenced by apostles. God eventually raised up prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers from their fold. Because under their ministry, people had their candles lighted, and they took the truth to touch other areas, and through those men, other assemblies were established. But remember, it is all under the leadership of the revelation the apostles bore. That is why you could come to the New Testament and see an apostle receive an encounter and an experience which none of the Old Testament prophets even had. What a prophecy! And what a dealing he had! There is no book like the book of Revelation in the entire Bible. That is a fact. It is strictly a book of prophecy, filled with deep prophetic symbols, and it did not come by a prophet. It came strictly by an apostle. Saints, I will give you one more scripture, and I close for tonight. For as bright saints, we must have a true revelation of the ministry. No wonder, In Revelation chapter 19, after John had seen all these things, in verse 10, it is written, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What is the angel trying to tell him? This experience shouldn't be strange to you, because the spirit you are carrying, the spirit by which you are bearing the message of Christ, is the same anointing that bore prophetic projections. And in its prophetic application at this end time, the angel is simply saying that God will wrap everything up. He will wrap up this Gentile plan of salvation with a prophetic anointing, because the message of Christ will turn into strictly a prophetic message. And yet, that anointing will not be on prophets. It will be on apostles, because you have to look beyond the men. You have to look at the Spirit of the Lord. You have to look at God's revealed plan of salvation. Church, the testimony of Jesus is also the spirit of prophecy. What does that show you? The spirit by which apostles ministered the truth of Christ is the same spirit by which the prophets of old ministered. The spirit that was upon the prophets of old, empowering them to bear what they bore, and to manifest what they manifested, is the very same anointing upon apostles, empowering them to manifest what they are manifesting, and to bear what they bear. It is not different. Therefore, you cannot lift up one above the other, because they give you the two highest orders in the entire Bible. Each in its own dispensation is the highest. Under the old, it was prophets, but under the new, what is it? It is apostles. What is the difference? The difference is that the apostles live in the days of the reality of things the prophets of old spoke about only in prophecy and in types and shadows. That is the difference. And that is why, when you compare the vision of Isaiah and that of Ezekiel in relation to what John saw, brothers and sisters, what John saw outclassed all what the two prophets put together saw in relation to the same prophetic setting. Yet, he was an apostle. He was not a prophet. But let us not also forget Isaiah and Ezekiel were living way off in time, and John was closer in time. And church, you have to realize that the ministry of the New Testament is the cream de la cream, because it is a new covenant based on better promises for the bride of Christ, the highest calling. No wonder those old-time prophets, when they saw the display and the move and the dealership of the Spirit of Christ, as he was characterized by the Spirit of God in them, they began to thirst for something. Is this for us? Is this package for us? God said, "No, it is not for you." How they longed to be there. How they longed to partake of it, because they saw a glory. And that is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 7 to 11, "If that which is done away with was glorious, how much more that which remaineth shall excel in glory." There is a glory in this new covenant. You do not see it yet. Wait for the hour when God turns the ministry loose. If you talk about the supernatural, you have seen nothing yet. That is why those apostles could walk, and all it took was their shadows, to minister healing. Under God, people would look at where the sun was positioned, where the shadows were being cast, and they placed their sick folks in line with the shadows, and the dead were coming forth. Shadows passed over people, and deliverance was happening. There is a glory of this New Testament, but that is what the world wants, the supernatural side. They do not want to take the revelatory side, which is the side that gives life. But that revelatory side is what we as elect bright saints are looking for. Hallelujah. Church, I ask, why have I gone into that tonight? It is to show you one thing. If Brother Branham was a New Testament prophet, that is, if he was a New Testament type prophet, or a New Testament other prophet, he would not have been what he was. He would not. What made him what he was is not because he healed the sick and raised the dead. No. What made him what he was is the divine revelation of truth he carried. Exactly. There is no New Testament prophet like William Branham. And you will not have a second William Branham for us Gentiles. On Sunday, by God's grace, we will X-ray his ministry. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for that truth. Lord, It is a privilege that we can look back in the olden days and see how you walked and dealt with men, mortals whom you inspired, anointed, led by your Spirit, men that carried the revelation of truth to show the way for your people. And we can see how, Lord, in this day, you have used apostles, even in the New Testament, in the same measure, and under the same anointing. Lord, the anointing that carried the prophets, for the same anointing carried the apostles, and by it, they were equipped to bear this truth. Lord, we thank you for your dealership. Father, help us. Give understanding to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.